My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have called us out of darkness. You have given us in your Son Jesus the right to become sons of God. And we look to you as our Father. Lord, we hear the words of Proverbs, the admonition. It's a teaching. It's a warning of sorts that we should keep a straight path, that we should watch our eyes. And Lord, we are in a world that's full of distractions that would claim us if it could. We thank you for the assurance that we have in Christ that we have been bought and paid for. Help us as we hear the words preached. We pray for Pastor Jim that you would speak through him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thinking about a more excellent way, we've talked about communication, a more excellent way that God would have us to communicate. We've talked about better handling fear and anxiety. We know we won't eradicate it, we're going to struggle with it, but how do we struggle with it? And then today, guarding your heart and mind above all else, guarding your heart and mind. It seems to be what God would have us to think about, and I want you to think about it today. When I was a kid, I wanted so bad to get an air hockey game. You had the big thing at the bowling alley and places like that. It was fun, so much fun. But I wanted one to have at my home. So it was about 3 feet by 5 feet. So it was pretty small. The action was fast. That puck would fly around and you'd just be bah, 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 hitting, moving your hand as fast. The goal was to guard your goal. And I mean working frantically to guard that opening so that no way could they score on you. And so diligent to do that. And it was fun. Thought, this is great. My friend is trying to score on me, and I'm not going to let him do it. And so you'd work very, very hard to guard your goal. And God, I think, is telling us have that same zeal to guard your heart. It's not a game. It's for real. But guard your heart. And I just think back on that, and it was such a wonderful experience, but a life-teaching experience I think we all can relate to. That kind of diligence, with all diligence, guard your heart. It's not a game. It's for real. But the action is much the same. We think about guarding our hearts more than maybe the more when we have children. We think about guarding their heart. How many of you have ever been concerned about the hearts of your children? It's probably what keeps you up at night. Even after they're gone and grown and married, you still are concerned for the hearts of your children. And Solomon is concerned for the hearts of his children, his sons. He addresses his son, but no doubt he's concerned for all of them. You can feel with him because you know in your own experience that pleading that you have, that urgency that you feel, what you want to teach, and you just don't want to overteach, but you want to teach the right things so that hopefully they'll get it and understand it. You want to love them And you want them to know that they're being loved when you express your concern. Well, you get that because this is what Solomon pours out. This is the Word of God. It's what the Spirit of God inspired him to teach his son. You know that you would give your own life if it meant that you, by doing so, you would guard and protect your children's heart. But you can't. All you can do is entrust them to the Lord and entrust the teaching of God's Word to them to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's to guard their heart. But when it comes to guarding your own heart, you're commanded to do that as well. Above all else, Solomon says, guard your hearts. For it is the wellspring, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. I like how the NIV describes it that way, wellspring of life. From that heart, all the issues of life spring forth. I remember reading a book, one of John Bunyan's books years ago, I read The Pilgrim's Progress, but The Holy War. That is an intense book. It's hard for me to understand it, but one thing I do remember was man's soul, the city, which represents the human heart, or humanity anyway, but at least the heart of man. And this town called Man's Soul had five gates, and these five gates were very well fortified, because the five gates, they were called, he called them the eye gate, the ear gate, the mouth gate, the feel gate, the nose gate, really addressing the senses, just as Solomon does here when he says, we're going to get to it about your eyes and your ears and so forth. But he addresses these, and these gates could not be opened from the outside. Their vulnerability, the weakness of those gates was from within. But thankfully, the citizens who lived inside of this city, who were at risk should they be beguiled by the enemy, Diabolos, in this book, if they were beguiled, then they would open the door for evil to come in. They would be, their hearts would be vulnerable. And thankfully, there was a faithful Mr. Godly Fear who was the gate's keeper. He kept the gates and he guarded them well. But you get the idea that in this town there was King Shaddai. And of course, Bunyan would have us to recognize this as King Jesus. And these people lived under the blessing of King Shaddai. But Diabolos was constantly suggesting to the citizens that there was a much better way. Open the gates and come out. And it was through the senses of sight, hearing, speech, feelings, emotions. Even he says the nose gate, just apprehending the scenery around you. And it would cause a beguilement to come upon those who would take it all in without considering King Shaddai. There's a lot to learn from that story, but you see how important in that book the guarding of the gate was. So long as Mr. Godly Fear, we're told fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, as long as there was the fear of God, the city, the heart was safe. And we learn it's so essential to have the right watchman watching the gates, the gate to your heart. But it's the hardest thing to do. If it wasn't for Mr. Godly Fear, fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of evil, the whole city would have been ransacked by Diabolos. But Solomon says, above all else, guard your heart. Guard it against all evil threats. Be vigilant 24 hours a day. Whatever you do, guard it above all else. I think it's what we need to hear today as well. We are in a holy war. If we are amused, it's a gas that causes us to be available or open to suggestion by the enemy. It's easy to, with what we see, to be deluded by the beautiful visions of things that we see. But we're in a holy war, and we're called to guard the things that we see, and we're going to talk about that today. I want to urge on you today to renew your commitment to guarding your heart. Now, the Bible says, ultimately, the guarding of the heart is up to God. But what do we do? He says, Paul in Philippians chapter 4 tells us to pray. Pray with thanksgiving, presenting all your requests to God, and the God of peace will guard your heart. So it's God who is the fortification of your heart, but you have an active role to play in that. You can either be lazy, as you read the Proverbs, and it's a constant struggle because Solomon's writing the Proverbs to the simple, to those that are just floating along in life. They haven't grown in wisdom yet. There's a lot they haven't experienced, but he does know there's two ways to go, the way of folly and the way of wisdom. The simple that remain simple will take the way of folly. That means they'll take the path of least resistance. They'll take the thing that looks most rewarding in the moment, and they'll forsake that which is long-term, which is wisdom, which is gained over time. I want to encourage you to renew your commitment to guarding your heart. We'll do it in three ways, remembering that your heart is worth guarding. Your heart is worth guarding. We may not even think, I hadn't even thought about that, but I was writing this outline out, I thought, he's telling something important for him. Your heart is worth guarding. We'll try to define heart as we go through this, so you can kind of, but this isn't, I don't think the Bible spends a whole lot of time saying specifically what is your heart, but we get an idea of what the heart is as we read Scripture, a more fuller understanding. Your heart is valuable. Second, I want to encourage you, urge you to reactivate your desire to listen and learn from the Word of God. Let His wisdom guide and steer you in your pursuit of wisdom. And then third, to repent from folly and run toward wisdom's reward. We don't talk a lot about repentance, but this is something we must look at our lives and say, where am I living in folly? And where must I turn to repent? So let's look at Proverbs 4:23, first of all, the verse that Trevor read. It's the center of the verse of this passage. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. So I hope that you'll remember the value of the heart you are guarding. In our day and age, we're in a secular time. People aren't as valuable as they used to be. There is a value to people, but on the other hand, the Christian perspective of value is not embraced by the world. The church also becomes very flippant in thinking about the value of people. We can let our doctrine create a hardened heart in us, and we forget that the heart matters. We'll oftentimes and rightly quote Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is, wait a minute, help me out, tell me. Desperately wicked. Now, and I knew that. I just told Teresa that yesterday. But we'll remember that verse, and so we say, never trust the heart. No, don't trust your thinking. Don't trust your heart. Trust in God. But the heart is of value. It says it right here in chapter 4, verse 23. How do we know the heart is valuable? Number one, we can say it's a gift from God. When you were born again, you were given a new heart. If we don't value our heart, we're devaluing the gift that God has given us, that He chose by grace to give us a new heart. When you were born again, you were made a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, your heart has value because God gave it. God made it. God created it. You were created a new creation. You were born of God, as John chapter 1:13 tells us. You were born not of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. The origin of your heart as a born-again believer is of God. He loves His people. He didn't reform you. He made you brand new. There's indication of this in the Old Testament is in Ezekiel 36, God speaking through the prophet Ezekiel to the people of Israel, and he says, there's coming a day when I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will replace your stony heart and I will give you a heart of flesh. He does it for all his people. He says to Israel very specifically, this will happen for you. We learn from the New Testament that this happens to all those he gives new birth to. So we're a new creation. We're created a new creature, born of God, by the Spirit of God. John chapter 3, verses 6 through 8 tells us this. And we're saved unto eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. Your heart has value because God has done it. God has made it. God has given it to you. It matters. And for us to not value that heart tells us we have really a lower view of God, a low view of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul affirms this, that we are of Christ and that this matters. Listen what he says. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. His name is written on our hearts. He gives us a new name in heaven, which indicates, once again, he is doing the naming. He is doing the writing. We belong to him. Our hearts are valuable. They're worth guarding. That's what Solomon says. Above all else, my son, guard your heart. And we learn that the heart has value because God made it. He says, guard your heart, it's the wellspring of life. What does that mean? The issues of life proceed from the heart. Well, for an unbeliever, we would say, well, we do know the heart is wicked. The heart is evil. We know that sin proceeds from the heart. It's a bitter spring. So that's what it produces, salt. It's corrupting and so on. We would say that about, but what about the believer? If we've been given a new heart and the wellspring, the matters of life, it's the wellspring of life, the issues of life flow from it, then we can begin seeing that the heart is the seat of life and salvation, which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Think about this for a second. Listen to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Paul writes that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. The heart is the seat of life. God plants his imperishable seed, the imperishable seed, in our hearts. He gives us a new heart that can receive it. He plants a seed that grows in that new heart. It is from the heart. It is the seat of salvation, of life and salvation. This ought to matter to us. Think about the things that you allow into your mind. And we would say that goes into the heart, polluting it. And you think about, how can I do that? When Solomon's saying, guard your heart, he's saying, think very carefully. For us as Christians, from a New Testament understanding about biblical Christianity, when we think, guard your heart, why? Because it's a precious gift from God. From it flows salvation that God has planted in us. Why would I want to pollute that? Why would I want to treat my heart as though it is, I can fix it tomorrow? The heart nourishes the mind. The heart is a sacred place, not because we are, but because the Spirit of God has filled it. When the Bible says your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, it's because Paul is saying to us, every part of our being is affected by the heart. Our lives should be a reflection of the new life that has been planted in our hearts. So, and the heart nourishes the mind, how you think. Ephesians 1:18, Paul prays, he says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart, the eyes that are fixed on Christ, that they would be enlightened, that they would be awakened, in order to know the hope, to be able to declare there is hope in Christ alone, to declare that righteousness far exceeds unrighteousness. There's a greater reward in faith and trust than there is in wanton acts of disobedience. To know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, to have a heart that overflows with the knowledge that affects our thinking, that we stand firm in the faith. The heart is a seat of life and salvation. The heart is also the seat of worship. The seat, I'm saying seat, like the core, the beginning, the foundation. Ephesians 5:19, Paul writes, speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. The heart is the seat of worship. He's saying this. He says, speak to one another. How do you speak? What's the origin of your speak in proper right worship? It is the heart that's been filled with the knowledge of God through the salvation that has been provided and given to us by God himself. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, words that build up, words that come from the heart produced by the Spirit. According to the word of God, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, worshiping him. And thanksgiving and gratitude to the Lord spring forth from the heart. 5:20 says from Ephesians, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. From the heart. Now you think about it. We've all at times been masters of deception. We sing the songs. We wave the hands. We cock our heads back. We close our eyes. We move to the music. And we're happy on some level, but we know if we were to truly examine, my heart is not into it. I want to submit to you today that guarding the heart is not easy. That oftentimes you won't feel good about guarding the heart. You may not feel anything. You may be numb in many respects to so many things. But one thing that you can do is commit to saying, I will guard my heart from falsehood. I will guard my heart from hypocrisy. I will guard my heart from insincerity. And how do you handle that? And I think it's important, especially when we think of worship, because sometimes we try to hype up on worship to get our engines started. When the fact of the matter is, there might not be the feeling. The music might not be that good. Everything might not be appealing to you, but the fact of the matter is, worship proceeds from the heart. And when your heart is weakened, or when you're needing the grace to guard your heart, prayer. Go to the Lord. Seek him. I was just thinking, Now I'm betraying what I said to myself I wouldn't do. So I thought, guarding the heart doesn't make you necessarily feel good. So I was thinking, why do I feel so weakened today? Why do I not feel zealous? Like some weeks I come in very happy, feeling good. And I thought, how wonderful in a way. God is so kind that I get to feel the reality that guarding the heart doesn't always mean you're going to be like, oh yeah, we triumphed again. We got the heart guarded. We are on fire for the Lord today. I'm glad. It's like the more I talk about this, the more I feel less zealous. Because I know one thing, it does not matter how I feel. It doesn't matter how you feel. Obedience to the Lord in times like this is what is what he's after. That is worship, where you can say God is faithful. God has provided. So the heart is the seat of worship, and worship doesn't always feel good. You know, you don't have a feeling. It is intended to reflect the glory of God through his word and through song and giving praise to him. Number three, the heart is the seat of true service to Christ. Where does service come from? You can fake it. You can do things and you can begrudge it and say, I did it because somebody had to do it. But the Bible indicates that the heart is the seat of true service to Christ. Ephesians 6:6, the last part says, Paul writes, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. How many times have you been called upon to be obedient to serve him and your heart's not in it? You know you can go through the motions, but God wants you to put your heart into it. I can tell you what to do, and you can tell me what to do. What would you tell me to do if my heart's not in it? A, do nothing, go home and watch TV, or B, pray and ask God to fill me with that want to do his will. Which is it, A or B? B. Okay, well, at least we are on the same page. I thought there are times I just want to go home and do nothing. But I have to say, Lord, give me strength, give me grace to do this one more thing. And it's amazing how he fills us with the delight to do his will. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working unto the Lord. Now, there's some motivation. It comes back to all this. Remember, the heart is a gift from God. God gave it to you to be filled with him for his praise, honor, and glory. And when you're thinking right, you're thinking, I am here for him, for his service, to do his will. And, oh, Father, I love Colossians 3:23, let me work today with all my heart as though I'm working for you. Has that not made the more difficult task in your life pleasurable to some degree? When you think, I'm working as unto the Lord. We have promises in Scripture. One of my favorite ones, and I love to encourage people with this, Hebrews 6:10. When someone's, in a way, they are going forth sowing seed in tears, so to speak. And it's a hard walk of obedience through the drudgeries of day after day after day. Think of Joanne and what she's doing day after day, looking after her husband. Her golden years are not feeling so golden. But yet, in service to the Lord, she puts one foot in front of the other. Hebrews 6:10 says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your service. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you've cared for his people and continue to care for them. You can know that when you are serving Christ from your heart with the intention of, I am doing this for you, Lord Jesus, for your honor and glory, and for their good too, but I'm doing it in obedience to you. You can know that God will not forget that. He will not forget the love you've shown him as you've cared for others. The heart is the true seat, is the seat of true service to Christ. And so we guard our hearts so that we cannot be beguiled into having a bitter heart toward our service or the things we have to do and think that I'm being cheated. How come everybody else gets to have fun all the time? I think of my mom, 15 years she looked after my dad. He got worse and worse and worse, and no matter how much effort she put into making him feel better, he was going to get worse every single day. But I watched my mom flourish in that. Yes, she had her very down days, but she relied upon the Lord. It was from the heart that she served. But when we can start thinking this heart we've been given is a gift from God, then even when we're called upon to serve and we don't feel like it, we'll guard our heart against the complaining, against the bitterness that we might feel for having to do something that's unpleasant. The heart, number four, the heart is the seat of sincere personal pursuit of Christ and of unity of believers. I think our greatest unity is found as we pursue Christ. We should be aiming together to know him better. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul writes to Timothy, says, "Timothy, flee the evil desires of youth. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." All this, the seat of personal pursuit is of Christ. The heart is the seat of sincere personal pursuit of Christ. He says, flee all desires. I think that is, and all this is wrapped up in out of a pure heart. Flee the evil desires of youth. So that's guard your heart. We're going to get to other verses here in just a minute that'll back this up. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. It sounds like Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 27. We're going to see why here in just a minute. But as we together commit ourselves to seeking the Lord out of a pure heart, for no other reason than to know him, we will thrive in our faith together. And remember, we can do this because if you're born again, and we're a group of people that claim to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a heart given by God. We can do this through the power of the Holy Spirit, but we should do this, and we must do this to seek unity together, to know him better. Number five, the heart is the seat of our thoughts and attitudes. This one I love because Hebrews 4:12 tells us, "For the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." The heart is the seat of our thoughts and attitudes. If you think, where'd that thought come from? It came from the heart. And it may be, as we talked about last week, where when it comes to fear and anxiety, consider those to be alarm buttons going off to say something's not right. I know we'll talk about it in a minute, but Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, I'm going to share a personal story with you. Maybe you've got your push points where the flesh, the devil doesn't even have to push it. You're so weak in a certain area in your life that you push your own buttons. You kick your own rear end, and the devil has to do nothing. Mine is stoplights. I hate stoplights. I seem to hit every stoplight in town. And if I'm, the more of a hurry I'm in, the more I am almost assured. I wish we could bet on stoplights and when they're stopping, because I am certain I would be a millionaire. And I can tell you that my heart is revealed for what it is at times, or what's going on in my heart by what happens at stoplights. Now, I am much too proper, and I know that people are looking at me. I'm thinking, maybe there's a little paranoia here too, that I know people know he's a pastor and he's a Christian, and so they're watching me. But out of my heart proceeds words and thoughts and gnashing of teeth that is not of the Lord. Now, who's responsible for that? Flip Wilson said, "The devil made me do it." Now, if you're too young, you'd forget, because this is way back in the 60s and 70s. He is a comedian. That was his famous line, for which I'm sure he spoke it even into his old age, because that's what he was known for. But he'd say, "The devil made me do it." Now, the devil didn't make me do that. That is me being obstinate and unwilling to yield myself to the Lord. Now, the times that I have committed in my heart to just drive, and what come what may, stoplight or not, I'm going to give thanks to the Lord. What a pleasant day that has been. But it is not a pleasant day. And so I think, how can I guard my heart? Let's think about this practically for a minute. When it comes to stoplights, how could I guard my heart? And I'm sure each of you would agree with this one. why don't you leave on time? That would be one way to guard the heart. So if I stop at every light, who cares? Number two, don't pack your schedule so full where you have no choice but to go, 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 go. And number three would be simple, to think you have nothing to do with those lights, just deal with it. But definitely number one would be a big help for me, just leave on time. Give yourself plenty of time. So a lot of times our heart problems are problems that we brought on ourselves. You're overtired. You're aggravated. Something's hit you that hurt you. And I would say this, instead of going to the Lord, you start lashing out. I start saying it out loud. Instead of me going to the Lord, Father, I'm at a stoplight, and I typically get frustrated, and I want right now to walk in obedience to you. By that time, the light would be green, and I would be going my way, and I would have a clear conscience. But a lot of times, we bring on our problems ourselves. But the heart is a seat of our thoughts and attitudes, and the Word of God is useful because why would I feel that? Why would I feel that it's wrong to be angry at a stoplight? Why would I feel embarrassed before the Lord, like Adam and Eve were ashamed and they hid from God? Why do I feel ashamed before the Lord? It's because the Word of God is doing a cutting work in my heart to cut away the propensity toward being angry at a stoplight. I've spent a lot of time on it, but that is the secret place. The heart is the secret place where the Spirit works. When you are sinning from your heart, you can know this, the Lord will be there. He gave you that heart. He's going to work to sanctify you as he is me. So you can expect that there will be discipline. I hope that's somewhat helpful when you think about your heart is valuable. Don't treat it like it's nothing. Don't act like it doesn't matter. Guard it. It's precious. We look at what Solomon said. You can hear the plea in his voice. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. If you're born again, your heart is valuable because God made it valuable in Christ. And I just want you to think about what are the things that you are thinking, saying, or doing that is completely affecting your heart, the way you think, the way you work or do things. It's affecting the way you express your love to other people. How are you allowing things into your heart that is harmful? What are you doing? And I don't think that I would have to list off a big list for you to think about. I think you know, as I know, the things that are damaging my heart. And when I'm talking about damaging my heart, Paul writes when it came to sexual immorality, he says, for instance, he says, you're sinning against yourself, against your own body. When we purposefully allow things into our eyes, our ears, when we say things we shouldn't say, when we go places we shouldn't go or do things we shouldn't do, we're hurting a valuable gift that God has given us. And we need to think about that, and we need to respond accordingly. We were given it not because we deserved it, but because God in his great mercy gave it when he gave us a new heart at new birth. Let's talk about verses 20 through 22, where Paul, we're always in the New Testament, where Solomon gets down to it with his son. And my hope is that you'll reactivate your desire to listen and learn from the Word of God. If you've kind of been thoughtless when it comes to the things that you see, the things that you hear, things that you're putting yourself in front of, that you would reactivate your desire to listen and learn from the Word of God. Listen to this, verse 20. My son, pay attention to what I say. Pay attention, right? We heard that as kids, didn't we? You said that as parents. It's a divine admonition. It has weight to it. This is the Word of God. Don't ignore it. You can put yourself in the position of a son or a daughter, a child, here and listen. The Lord is speaking to you as he's speaking to me. And he says, my son, it's like, listen to me. One thing that we had to learn as parents, sometimes we would talk to each other without using each other's names. And we would just know we're talking to each other because Teresa would be the only one in the room. I'd say something, she knows I'm talking to her. When we'd be talking to our children, I might say something to Zoe, but I don't use her name. And both children just kept doing what they're doing. And why don't they pay attention to me? And then one day it occurred to me, why don't I say, Zoe, I have something to say to you, or Bennett, listen to me. And wouldn't you know, they started to listen. God is very specific. He says to you, my son, my daughter, listen to me, pay attention to what I say. His word is very personal. And he's saying, heed this divine admonition and don't ignore it. Pay attention to what I say. Coaches do it all the time. Pay attention. Listen. Parents do it all the time. Bosses will do it at work. Sometimes we do it at home. Listen, everyone. We've got to get this together. It's an urgency. An admonition has urgency to it. It's something you urge. I urge you to listen. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6 speaks about the Lord's discipline. He disciplines those he loves. He will get your attention. Listen to me. And he will make his presence known. He disciplines those he loves. So this is teaching us God speaks to us through his word because he loves us. Proverbs 4:20, here is an admonition, a corrective. It's a how to get right type of statement. The very first thing that this father teaches his son about getting right is to listen. Nothing drives me more crazy than when trying to coach children that they're gazing off, you know, somewhere else. I don't get mad at them. I just, come on, eyes here, eyes here. You know, you got to do that. I'm telling you, God is so patient. If we can do that as people, and we do that and we see it effective in dealing with our children or coaching or whatever the case would be, or calling eyes up here, God is doing that all the time through his word. He loves us so much and gave us a new heart that can respond to him. It's how to get right. Remember, we talked about the word of God. It teaches us what's right. It teaches us what's wrong. It teaches us how to get right. And it teaches us how to stay right. Well, this is one of those how to get right moments. Psalm 141 tells us, regarding a divine admonition, 141 verse 5, let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It's oil for my head. My head won't refuse it. Now, there's a good heart. There's a heart willing to respond to a life-giving rebuke. Are you the kind of person that has your heart set on pleasing God so much so that when someone points out something about your character, your behavior, that you're willing to receive it? How many of you would like for someone to just come up and smack you upside the head? Not one of you. But when you have a trusted fellow, a friend, like here, the father to the son, like the father says, I discipline those I love. And you have this attitude of saying, let a righteous man strike me. Let someone with time-proven character strike me. Let someone with wisdom strike me. Let someone who has proven that they live for the glory of God and they have shown something that just models Christ. Let a righteous man strike me. It is so kind. Nothing scares an athlete more than to know that the coach no longer has anything to do with you because they're done with you. No, that's happened in workplaces. We've probably all experienced it at some point. And he's saying here, let a righteous man strike me. It's a kindness. It's a good thing. Let him rebuke me. It's oil for my head. It's like, that's where I know I'm going to find peace. It's talking about being the kind of person that's willing to take a hard word and not reacting. in a sinful way instantly when it's said. A good sign of maturity is when you can listen to something hard and consider what's being said before you lash out. Maybe you won't lash out at all. But it's so important to heed divine admonition because it's hard to take it from people, but we don't always believe that God will have a hard word of admonition for us. His word is full of hard words. You read it and sometimes we're numb to it. But it requires at times God will use human instrumentation to reach us. Like that teacher that said, "Come here." He used that teacher to reach me. I never cheated on a test again, I can tell you that. I wanted to a time or two, but it's very important that throughout my life and your life too, you've had people that told you the hard truth and it hurt, but it was good. Because they really actually did care for you. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, and see the side of that. Rather than rejecting a life-giving rebuke, what does it look like? Verses 11, there's so many examples in Proverbs, but here's one. Let's see. He's talking about the simpleton who wouldn't pay attention. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, "How I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly." In other words, I'm ashamed. Drink water from... we don't need verse 15. It's good, but we don't need it. But it speaks of the disgrace of anyone who rejects discipline. Your heart needs to be trained. We have to be taught what to think, how to think it, biblically. And we grow in wisdom and learn how to apply that thinking. Let's move on. We're still thinking about heeding the divine admonition and not ignoring it. An admonition to guard the word of God, guard your heart with prayer to guard the word of God. That's what sometimes I hurry because it's late at night and I forget what I was meaning when I wrote it down. But look at verse 21 and 22. "Do not let them out of your..." Listen closely to my words. Guard those words. "Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body." To guard the word, he's saying, listen to my words and keep them, keep them, keep them. We guard them with prayer. Keep them prayerfully. We know this from the New Testament. Keep his word prayerfully and keep it by using it. Talk to somebody that knows what they're doing on any given subject. It's because they've kept that word that they learned. And when they studied the particular thing they studied, they've kept it. They've kept near to it. They put into practice the very thing that they were learning. We need to do that as well. It's not enough to be hearers of the word only, but doers also. Psalm 119, verses 9-11, listen to how David queries. He says, "How can a man, young man, keep his way pure?" "By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands." So you already see things right here. Living according to your word. What does that mean? Eat it. Read it. Know it. Study it. Absorb it. Be like a sponge with it. When Watchman Nee, a famous Chinese Christian, became a Christian, there was no available word of God. Somewhere along the line, he got a hold of a copy of the Gospel of Matthew. He memorized it in 4 days. He had to be a genius for one. But he was so hungry for the word of God because he discovered new life in Jesus Christ. He says, "Seek with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands." I fall so short of this anymore. You know, I spend years studying and thinking about zealously, happily studying the word of God. And then you get a little bit older. You think, well, there's 100 other things I could do. And you start doing those 100 other things. And you find yourself getting old and cold. And I'm telling you, the older you get, the hotter you ought to get. The more time you have to read the Bible, read it. The more time you can think about, think on it. But getting colder as you're older is usually what happens, but don't let that be you. Be hot when it comes to the Word of God. Listen to what he says, I've hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. If you're young today, you consider yourself young, put that Word in your heart. It will save you from many, many hurtful things in life. It will spare you, and I tell you this, to spare you. If you put the Word in your heart, you will be spared from the blows of disobedience so much. God is good. So let me ask you, what are you doing to actively guard your spiritual health right now? What are you doing? Thankfully, you're here in worship today. You're here at church. That's a good thing. But what are you doing Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? How will you reactivate your desire to listen and learn how to guard your heart? You're not going to hear another message on this here for a while, I'm sure. But one thing that you have to take responsibility to guard your heart. How are you going to do that? What are you going to do? I would suggest Bible study, reading your Bible and studying it, getting involved in a study with other like-minded believers. On March 12th, I think we're going to start meeting here on Wednesday. We're going to try to work out how that's going to look and everything, but probably at 6:30, we'll do a little Bible study and a time of prayer. But being in Bible study fellowship, I would highly recommend that Bible study. But what does God say to believe, and what does God say to do? So study the Bible. Pray also. Pray the scripture verses. When you read a scripture verse, pray that, and it touches your heart. It ministers to you. Pray over that verse. Pray that the verse would give you clear direction on how to guard your heart. And then finally, accountability through fellowship. It's such a lacking thing, especially since COVID. They've noticed, sociologists have charted, people are so less inclined to be out with other people. They'll go out places, but not fellowshipping. Let's go into our final section, and it will be very quick on this. But run toward wisdom's reward. You can look at the outline. It just basically reminds us, let's look at the scripture. Let your eyes look straight ahead, so guard your eyes. Make level paths for your feet. Guard your steps. I missed verse 24. Put perversity away from your mouth. Keep corrupt communication from your lips. Guard your mouth, your eyes, your steps. Number 4, verse 27, do not swerve to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. Guard your pursuits. Let's just put it this way. Guard your pursuit. Guard your pursuit. Let Christ be all and in all. Let nothing hinder you from knowing him. Look up Hebrews 12 on that. 12:1. I got it right here. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking only unto Jesus. Guard your pursuit. If there are things that you know that are hindering you from knowing God better through Jesus Christ, you need to deal with those things. Don't let anything stop you from pursuing. You're going to have a lot of things to do in your day. But if there are certain things that are dead weights and they are dragging you down, get rid of it. Wisdom's reward is Christ. Solomon didn't have a clear picture of the coming of Christ then. But we do. We can look at this and say wisdom's reward is Christ. He is the wisdom of God. Our hearts were made by him and for him and are to him. Guard it diligently. Let's pray. Father in heaven, please help us here. Oh, I know my words are so weak, but I pray your Spirit worked and has worked and will work in each one today, that we'll think about guarding our hearts more, and not just think about it, but do it. Show us, put your finger on the things in our lives that are crowding out the wholesome, good, spiritually vibrant things to fill our hearts and minds with. We thank you, Lord. Help us to think rightly. In Jesus' name, amen.